Us. We're so glad you're here with us. We hope that you can connect with God and connect with our church community this morning. We've been going through the story of Jacob. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 34. We'll begin to read that in a bit, but just want to catch you up on where we are in Jacob's story. In chapter 32, Jacob encounters God as he's coming back from Laban's house with his uncle. He comes back after 20 years. He encounters God there. God shows up as a wrestler. Jacob wrestles with God. There is this powerful encounter with him. Jacob dislocates his hip. God touches him there. God also gives him a new name. So Jacob is no longer Jacob, but Israel. He comes out of that. And in chapter 32, we have one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. Jacob, there is this profound reconciliation between Jacob and Esau. They were brothers and yet enemies. And after 20 years, rather than animosity and bitterness and anger, Esau embraces Jacob. Esau runs towards Jacob, embraces him, kisses him, and there's this beautiful reconciliation that happens. It would have been amazing. It would have been perfect, actually, if the story ended there in chapter 33. It could have been something like Jacob became Israel, and he reconciled with his brother, and he and his family settled down in the land of Canaan, and they lived happily ever after, or something like that. But that doesn't happen. We have Genesis chapter 34, which takes a pretty dark, disappointing turn. And so what we're going to do is we'll read this passage, and it's a long chapter, but along the way I'll make some comments, and then afterwards we'll try to unpack this chapter and try to apply it into our life. So we are in Genesis chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. So just really quickly, if you remember, if you're here with us, rather than settling down in Bethel, where God had called Jacob to go, he doesn't do that. He settles down in a place called Shechem. So that's where they are. Verse 2, and when Shechem is also the name of a son, Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw Dinah. He seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." So just briefly, we're introduced to this lady named Dinah. She's probably young, teen perhaps. And the scripture tells us that she was the daughter of Leah. And that's important because if you remember Jacob's story, Jacob loved Rachel but did not love Leah. And so Dinah is the daughter of Leah. And what we read here is the Bible tells us of Shechem's actions. It says Shechem saw her, seized her, lay with her, and humiliated her. Most likely, the Bible is talking about rape here. So that's taking place. Verse 5. Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. So just pause briefly. There are two responses here, right? Jacob hears about Dinah, but what we read here is he remains quiet. He doesn't say much. The passage says Jacob held his peace. And that's, you know, we'll talk about this a bit more, but that's not a normal reaction, or it shouldn't be a normal reaction from a father. But he hears this news about his daughter, and he held his peace, he's quiet. Jacob is unmoved, it seems like. On the other hand, unlike Jacob, the sons of Jacob, so the brothers of Dinah, comes, and they are outraged. They're angry. Verse 8, But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "My soul, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father and her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me for as great a bride price and a gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition we will agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to be ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Just pause briefly here. You know, even though Shechem in this passage, so they're negotiating here, even though Shechem committed this horrendous act against Dinah, I mean, when you read this passage, it seems like at least Shechem genuinely loves Dinah. He, no matter what it takes, he wants to marry her. And so it's there's this tension, isn't there? When you read the story, there's a tension because you want to be for Jacob and his sons, and you want to hate Shechem because he did something that's horrendous. But as we read the story, there's this tension because you're not really sure who is moral here, right? Shechem wants to do something that is right. And then as we go on, the Jacob's sons, they act deceitfully, meaning that something they're deceiving here. There's a scheme that's happening here, and we'll see this in a bit. But they say basically, "Hey, the people in Shechem, you need to be circumcised." Now, circumcision was something that God gave to Abraham and his descendants. It was a sign of their relationship with God. And so those of us who are married, it's like, you know, when you put your wedding ring on, it's a sign of your commitment, your relationship with your spouse. Now, circumcision is kind of like that in the Old Testament. It was a sign that said, "Now we belong to Yahweh our God." But what's happening here is they are taking something that's sacred and using it in their scheme to deceive this city, this town. Verse 18, "Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem, and the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. And behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people. When every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, we will not their livestock, their property, and their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us.' And all who went out of the gate of the city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city." So surprisingly, these men agree to be circumcised. And I think there are two reasons why. One, Hamor and Shechem, well, Hamor is probably the leader. The Shechem is called the prince of the land. So, I mean, they are important figures. So what they say probably carried a lot of weight. That's one thing. Another thing was Shechem desperately wanted to marry Dinah. And so there is this desire for Shechem to make this happen. But on the other hand, the village or the city, men in the city, they're motivated by, and it seems like they don't really know what's happening with Shechem and Dinah here. That's not explained. But they're motivated by growth and wealth. It's kind of like merging two people groups to become one. And they all they see is we'll have more of what we desire. And so they agree. So all the male in this city get circumcised. Verse 25. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, so they are sons of Leah, older brothers of Dinah, Dinah's brother, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came, so presumably other brothers, right, came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys, and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives, all that was in the houses they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" And that's the end of the chapter. We'll stop there. This is God's word. Here, as we finish this narrative, this chapter, it's disappointing because Jacob here finally speaks out, right? He speaks, he doesn't say anything until the very end, and he gets angry, but his anger is not towards Shechem or Hamor. He's not angry that his daughter has been defiled. He's not even angry that his sons have murdered people, the whole city. He's not even angry at the rite of circumcision being misused in this way. I mean, there's nothing like that. His anger towards his son is because he feels like their actions will cause him harm, right? It's very self-centered anger. It's very disappointing that Jacob is acting and saying things like this. And the whole chapter ends with a question. It reminds me of Book of Jonah, because Book of Jonah ends with a question, and this chapter ends with a question. He says, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" In other words, I think the brothers are saying, "Jacob, Father, you stayed quiet. What should we have done? Right? Shechem had defiled our sister. What should we do?" And it's a question. And so I think we're supposed to ponder upon this question and try to apply it into our life. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask two questions to this chapter, and hopefully it will help us to apply this passage in our lives. One, first question is just really simple and quickly. Why is this passage in the Bible, right? And I think I want to say this. Just because things like this is in the Bible doesn't mean that God condones things like this, acts like this, right? He doesn't condone murder. He doesn't condone rape. He doesn't condone these things, but they're still in the Bible because these things actually took place. Bible is not essentially about, hey, be good people or live a good life. I mean, if that happens, great, but that's a byproduct of something else. God, the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, as we read these narratives and stories about Jacob and Joseph and Abraham and David, the message is not be like Moses or be like Jacob or don't be like Jacob. That's not the main message. The main message is if those of us who've been with us during the series of Jacob, what's the message? Message is there is hope. Even though things are dark like this and humanity is broken and fallen, there is hope. And what's the hope? We've talked about this several times. The hope lies with God and His faithfulness to His promises. That's our hope. And that's the main message of the Bible. And the climax of God's faithfulness is Christ, the Son of God, the sinless Son of God who came to die for us on the cross. That's our hope. And Son of God who will come back and make all things right. That's our hope. That's the message of the Bible. But in light of that, we read chapters like this because Bible is not made up stories, right? It's not elevating any humans or people groups. No, these actually took place, and it just makes us realize how broken and sinful our life and people and world are. It's elevating God. And so look at this passage. As I said, who is moral in this chapter? It's not Jacob. It's not Jacob's sons. I mean, initially, it seems like they have this righteous anger. And you go, yes, come on, Simeon, right? Come on, Levi, do something that is right. But then their anger is not guide. I mean, there's no guidance. It turns into revenge and vengeance. They murder. I mean, think about it. They murder the whole city. And then the passage tells us the rest of sons come and they plunder kids, women. What do you think they did? I mean, their actions are no better than Shechem. So you read this chapter and you go, man, God's people, Jacob and his sons, act no better than people who did not know God at all. Right? Shechem and Hamor and the people in that city. So what do we do with this? I think one of the things that we are supposed to get is this dilemma. Like, who is righteous here? The answer is no one is righteous. And this is an important lesson for us, for those of us who kind of grew up in the church. Like, we have this hard line. We say, you know, we are good and they must be bad. I mean, it's not that simple. It's not that clean. It's not that clear. Because we know that only reason why Jacob becomes Israel is because the grace of God. Again, the Bible is celebrating who God is. The only reason Jacob actually becomes, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation Israel is because of who God is and God's faithfulness. And so what that means is, like, we're people of grace. Like, we have no merit. We have nothing to stand on. We're people of grace. And what that means is we treat others with incredible humility. There should be no moral superiority, how we feel about ourselves. There shouldn't be no hint of that if we are in Christ, because we know that because it's God's grace that we are who we are. So as we treat people, whether that's those are in the city, in the church, or outside of the church, or whoever we come across, we approach them with a sense of humility, because that's who we are. We know that. And so that's something that we take with us. We treat other people with deep, profound humility, because we know who we are. We are people who are saved by grace. The second question is so what do we do with the ending, this chapter? Because this chapter ends with a question, right? Should he treat our sister like a prostitute? So I think I think Jacob's sons are asking, okay, like, what should we have done? Like, tell us, teach us. Jacob, dad, father, like, what should we do? And again, this chapter has two extreme reactions to what took place in Dinah's life, and they are both not right. On the one hand, you have Jacob. He stays quiet. He's unmoved. And I want to talk about that in a bit, but it's one side. And the other side is, you have Jacob's sons, especially Simeon and Levi. Initially, their response seems like there's righteous anger. And you go, yes. And I was thinking about this. If this scene was made into a movie in our day, I think we would celebrate Simeon and Levi. Don't you think? Yes! Come on, Levi. Come on, Simeon. Take revenge on the Shechemites. I mean, I think that's what we've done. We have movies, Marvel, they're called the Avengers. I mean, we celebrate those people who take matters into their hands. We have Taylor Swift singing about, there's nothing I do better than revenge. Okay. All right. No response is okay. I think if this scene was made into a movie in our culture, I think we would celebrate Levi and Simeon. However, God calls his people, think about this, God calls his people to be agents of many things, right? We need to be agents of healing, grace, you know, kindness. We need to be agents of proclaiming God's word. And we're God's agents for many different things. But God, the Bible never says that we need to be agents of vengeance. Actually, the Bible says over and over and over again that vengeance is mine, God says. So even though Simeon and Levi and the brothers initially had this righteous anger, they didn't properly live that out. And I think they didn't know how to do it. Like because initial response is anger, and I think many of us could identify with them. You see something horrific that's taking place, and initial response is anger. Emotion is anger. But how do we use that anger to do something that is right? And so I think that's what I want to talk about just briefly. I want to point out four things, and these are not complete things, not exhaustive things, but hopefully these four points will help us towards thinking about these things in the right way. And I understand that, you know, those of us here, some of us have gone through some traumatic experiences. I'm pretty sure that someone here in this room have gone through some painful things, painful events in life. Like, how do you respond to that? Or others of us have seen loved ones go through something like this. I mean, what do we do? What's a good, proper response? I want to mention four things. Again, these are not exhaustive. They're just things I think will help us to think about these things in a sort of with a biblical framework. Number one, God wants us to come to Him with our pain and anger. That's number one. The book of Psalms and in Scripture, that one third of the Psalms in the Bible is about lament. Lament is basically bringing God our emotions of anger, bitterness, frustration, disappointment. And what we see in this chapter is there's no lament. And again, we know that this took place before the Psalms, before the law was given. But I think Jacob had a sense of who God was. He experienced God. There's no sense of lament. There's no mourning. There's no, I mean, what took place in Dinah's life, there's no sense of, after the initial response of anger, there's no brokenness, sense of lamenting before God. And I think here's what we see in scriptures. Unlike Jacob, who was non-moved, God's heart moves towards those who are broken. When Jesus came to the earth, he talked about his ministry, quoting Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Think about the picture. Jesus says, "I've come to bind up the brokenhearted." God's heart is stirred for you, especially when you are experiencing anything like this. His heart's moved. And so God again calls his people, calls us to come to him with our anger and frustration and bitterness and pain and disappointment. Well, that's prayer of lament. And that's why there's so many of those types of prayers in Scripture. The psalmist, it seems like to me anyways, is almost always lamenting. How long, oh God? God, why have you forsaken me? And they're scattered throughout Scripture, especially in the book of Psalms. And God calls us to come to him with our pain and anger. Number two, God wants us to trust in him with our desire to take vengeance. Again, it's scattered throughout the Old Testament. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes what's written in the Old Testament and says this in Romans chapter 12. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The Bible is asking us to curb our natural response when we see something that's unjust. Because our natural response is we want to make it right. We're made in the image of God, and God's just, and that's a natural response. But Bible here says, make sure you curb that. And it's saying, Paul here, it's saying we're not to strike back, because that role belongs to God. And Paul's not saying that these evil people will get away with their evil deeds. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying you can trust in God to do this. Because human beings are limited in our capacity to deal with vengeance in a just, right manner. So Bible, again, over and over says that's the role of God. God is the great judge. So we leave space for God to intervene and for God to judge. God says, vengeance is mine. Now again, Paul doesn't say, it's not saying to pretend that it doesn't hurt or it's not a big deal. No, it is a big deal. It does hurt. That's why Paul is saying, leave this up to God. Now, Paul does, in this chapter 12, Romans, he does go on and says this. And this is really hard. He says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Only thing that I want to say about this is it takes a supernatural power of God in us to live this out. So again, the point number two is he wants us to trust him with our desire to take vengeance. Number three, God calls us to speak truth in love. When you look at this passage, Jacob should have said something. He had many opportunities to speak truth, because Jacob, up to this point, had experienced God in powerful ways. He saw the majesty of God when God was sitting on top of this ladder. Remember? God was in heaven. He was down on earth in Genesis chapter 28. He saw angels coming up and down this ladder. He saw a vision of God. God came to him, wrestled with him. God touched Jacob's hip. His hip was dislocated. He knows the power of God. Up to this point, he knew God was, who God was. He could have said so many things. He could have provided guidance for his sons. When they were talking about circumcision, he could have said, that's not what this is about. And he could have talked about the covenant to God who came down to make a covenant with Abraham. He had many, many opportunities to speak truth about who God is in this chapter. And who knows how Shechem or Hamor or his sons would have reacted. We don't know the outcome, but Jacob had the opportunity to speak truth in love. The question is, why doesn't he do that? Why didn't he do that? Initially, I thought, man, Jacob is a coward. Like, he should have said something. But I think it goes deeper than that. I think he lacked the capacity to speak truth in love. Because the passage tells us that Dinah was Leah's daughter. We know that in just in a few chapters, Joseph, who is son of Rachel, is taken away from him, and there is mourning. Jacob responds. He's moved. So it's not that Jacob is unresponsive or unemotional. It's not that he's just a coward. No, I think it's because his heart is still gripped by sin, like sin that was done unto him, sin that he committed against others. There was still this sense of favoritism. He loved Rachel and Rachel's kids, not Leah and Leah's kids. That was in him. And so it's not like he did not want to be moved by what was happening in Dinah, but like he was limited. It's kind of like some of us who grew up in the Asian family. You're just I tell my friends at times, like, my first response is anger when something's happened. Because that's how my dad used to get angry. Like, I feel like out of the blue. And so that's how my emotional initial response is usually, like, at anything. Something goes wrong. Oh, my God! I'm much better. I'm much sanctified. I'm godly holy, okay? I'm just giving you an example that happened, like, many years ago. You know, like, and I think something like, when I think about Jacob, it's kind of like that. He grew up in a house where he was not favored son. And it displays this. And there is sense of deep brokenness in Jacob's life that he could not love Dinah like he loved Joseph. Now, is that his fault? Yes. But it was also what was done to him. Like, this generation of sin goes deep into his life, and he cannot, like, be moved. It's a sad situation because, man, fathers, those of us who are here, this is where you stand up and stand up for your daughters, right? How can you do this? I mean, whatever emotion it might have been, he should have expressed something, but he doesn't because I think he couldn't. He was so broken and limited in, like who he was. And obviously, he will grow. And I think when I was thinking about how old Jacob is at this point, I think he's about 60. He lives up to 130 years old, so maybe this is actually the midpoint. It's disappointing. But at the same time, when you look at Jacob's whole life, we've started, right? I mean, from the very beginning, his whole life, a lot of things had happened in his life. A lot of brokenness. And he could not overcome. I mean, he is still in him. He continues to grow. And from this point on, he's called both Israel and Jacob. I mean, he's still struggling. He's still growing. He's still changing. God is still faithful to him. And next Sunday, we'll look at a passage that's, I think, beautiful. Because out of all this mess, God shows up. And he says, Jacob, arise. Go to Bethel. Man, when I think about that, it's amazing because there's no condemnation. God doesn't come and, man, just, I don't know, destroy Jacob and his family. He comes and he says, remember what I told you in the beginning? I wanted you to go to Bethel. Get up. Take your family. Go to Bethel. And God calls us to speak truth in love in situations like this. It's not easy. It's difficult, it's hard, but that's what we're called to do. We need to speak truth of God. Because that's what people need to hear. That's what people need to know. Lastly, just really briefly, and then we'll just spend some time in prayer. God calls us to pray for God's kingdom to come. This is our ultimate hope. In this world, things will not work out. Not always right. It's not neat. It's not clean. There's brokenness. There's sin. Some heavy things. Others may not so heavy. But it's messy. It's not neat. We don't end in Genesis chapter 33. There's chapter 34 and on and on. But what we have the faithfulness of God. God comes to Jacob again and again and again. And what we are called to do is, even as we try to navigate all the brokenness in this world, we're called to long for and pray that Jesus will come back, that God will establish his kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. And until that day, people of God, if you follow Christ, we are supposed to display the kingdom of God in some capacity here and now. Well, that could be act of forgiveness. I mean, it could be act of speaking truth in love. Whatever it might be, that's our responsibility. We're agents of not revenge, not vengeance. We're agents of healing. We're agents of peace. were agents who proclaimed the gospel, were agents who bind up the brokenhearted, were agents those who serve others. That's what God calls us to do. And through the church, through you, through me, God displays a little bit of His glory and His beauty and His justice here and now. All right, well, let's pray. We'll close our time.